Thank you. Well, thank you very much, and thank you for taking in a waif and stray from the Methodist Church. Most of you know I've resigned my ministry there because I felt that it was becoming more and more unbiblical. We were just singing that God is a way maker, but there are times when he asks us also to be way makers. And Isaiah in chapter 40 in verses 3 to 5 says, "In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." That's a wonderful passage in itself, isn't it? But sometimes that wilderness is the wilderness in our lives, isn't it, and in our hearts. But we have that promise that as we work with God to make a straight path, he will come and he will reveal his glory among the nations. Now, we're on the second Sunday of Advent, and I like to think of Advent as a sort of threefold good news. We're obviously looking forward to celebrating the first coming of Jesus as the baby, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us full of grace and truth. But there is a very real sense that God comes to us every day. Advent means to come towards. And God comes to us every day as the risen Lord Jesus, doesn't he? And as our Father and as the Spirit. So there's always God coming towards us, and we respond as we open ourselves up to that coming. But one day Jesus will return, and that return may happen in some or all of our lifetimes. I think that's really important to remember. We don't know when it is, but we do know that we're in the last days. We've always been in the last days since Jesus came, and we've always got to be ready. Could we have the first picture, please, Graham? Yeah. I think this, I really love Isaiah that we started with. He's sometimes called the fifth gospel because he has such a breadth of vision. He realizes that God isn't just interested in the nation of Israel, but in fact in all the nations, in every single person. And he has the wonderful prefiguring, of course, of the cross as well in Isaiah 53, all sorts of things. Now, when we were living in Knutsford, my daughter used to babysit for a lovely little family over the road. And there were two little girls and a little boy who was the youngest. And the little boy was at playgroup and they were doing a nativity. So they were all dressed as the characters, but they didn't have any words to speak. It was what we might call a tableau. But when his mum came in, he didn't want her to miss him. So he said, "Mummy, mummy, it's me. I'm in an angel." And I always remember that when we come to Christmas, and I brought my beautiful German angels with me this morning. But angels are very important, aren't they, in Advent, in Christmas, in the ministry of Jesus, and in his return. If you think about the angel Gabriel, and his name means God is my strength, he came to Mary to tell her God's plan and to reassure her and to get her yes. And then an angel spoke to Joseph in a dream, must have been feeling really upset and worried and just so surprised that something had gone wrong. And the angel said, "No, this is God's plan and purpose, and you can go ahead with confidence and take Mary to be your wife." And then we had the angel in the great company of angels who come to the shepherds and again say that it's good news for all the people. And then the angel who warned Joseph about Herod's murderous intentions so that he could take the child, Jesus, and Mary to safety. And angels also minister to us in the present day. They also are very much involved in the ministry of Jesus. In Hebrews 1 and verse 7, it says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." And a little later on in that chapter, Hebrews 1 and verse 14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? I'll just read that again. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Now, that's potentially billions of people. We don't know how many people will make final deathbed decisions for Jesus. Last-minute gasps like the thief on the cross. Billions and billions of people will inherit salvation. Thanks be to God. So angels are around all the time and ministering to all of us who will receive salvation. Often we don't see them, but some people are privileged to see them, and maybe if you've seen an angel, you could tell me afterwards. A good friend of mine who's very down to earth was praying in our church in Knutsford, and she looked up, wasn't expecting anything, to see anything, and there was this beautiful angel. She said he was hugely tall and with his sword drawn. And she took him to be the angel that looked after our church then, was ready to defend against anything evil coming in. So a great encouragement. And then closer to home, when I was taking a service at Davenport Road Methodist Church, a gentleman came up afterwards and said that he'd been very ill, and an angel had appeared at the end of the bed and just encouraged him. And he took hope from that he would be healed and restored, which he was. So there are very many testimonies of angels and books of testimonies, and angels will be very much involved too in the return of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27 says, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. And a little bit later in Matthew's Gospel in 24:31, he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Well, wonderful as angels are, we learn from their faithfulness and obedience, don't we? We do not worship them. Instead, we heed the word of the angel in Revelation to John. John was overcome by what he saw and heard, and he fell at his feet as if to worship the angel, who said, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worship God." So we're going to come back to thinking very much about God and Jesus. Now, the first coming of Jesus, as we know, was in a very humble way. How silently the wondrous gift is given. But his return is going to be very different. It's not going to be something that you can miss if you're alive. It's going to be public. It's going to be prophetic in response to prophecy. And it's going to be really, really powerful. We ain't seen nothing yet, as they might say. Again, going back to one of my favourite prophets, Isaiah says in 52 and verse 10, "The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." Now, the Lord bearing his holy arm means the Lord will intervene in power. He will personally do this. It's absolutely certain, there's going to be no doubt about it. And it's not going to be done in a quiet way, in a house, in an outhouse. It's in the sight of all the nations, all the ends of the earth. In other words, all people then living will see the salvation of our God. Now, I think now we can see a little bit more possibly how it might happen with the technology that we have, that people would see something simultaneously. But there's going to be all sorts of portents and signs in the heavens and heavenly bodies being shaken. There's just going to be so much going on that you can't miss it. And with God, all things are possible. If he wants everyone to see it at once, that is not a difficulty for him. Jesus himself said, "For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." So those who are living, and maybe some of us, won't be able to miss it. But let's hear a little bit more from Scripture now. And if somebody would like to read from Luke 17 and verses 22 to 37. I have it written out here if you want to do it that way or if you want to look up. So if we can have a volunteer for someone to read the Luke reading. Luke 17 and verses 22 to 37. Thank you, Iola.
Luke 17
and
22 to 37. Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left." And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will gather together."
Thank you very much. Thank you, Iola. Thank you. So we see there that we're not to go running off after false messiahs. We're to be on our guard. We're to be careful that we're not deceived, because it will be absolutely obvious when Jesus is coming back. But he points out to two other times in Scripture, the days of Noah and also what happened in Sodom, that people were completely unaware of what was going to happen. They were doing the ordinary things. They're not evil things, notice, eating and drinking, being married and so on. But they were just completely spiritually asleep, and it was their downfall. And so Jesus says it's just going to be the same again, and that when he comes back with his angels, there is going to be this gathering, one taken and one left. So it's an encouragement that he's returning, but it's also a warning. And the little bit at the end, "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." I think your version had "eagles will gather." Is a little saying, and it's a bit like saying, again, it's absolutely bound to happen. It's like my mum says, "As sure as God made little apples, such and such." And of course, as God did make them, then whatever it is bound to happen. Would somebody like to read 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 11? And again, I have it typed out if you'd like to do that, or if you prefer to read from... Thank you, Adrian.
"Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'Peace and safety,' destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in the fact you are doing.
Thank you. I'll just have it back, please, Adrian. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. So we see there's a contrast, isn't there? There's a theme of light. We are in the kingdom of light. We're children of light. And there's the theme of darkness as well. The worldly kingdom is full of darkness. There's a great deal of darkness over the world at the moment, isn't there? And all sorts of things going on, all sorts of lies being told, and all sorts of things that are not of God. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, we're not in the darkness, and so the day should not surprise us. Now, we do not know the hour when Jesus will come. As things get closer to it, I'm sure there will be more signs, and we shall be more expectant, as it were. But it's not going to take us unawares, because we know it will happen, is what he's saying. And that's why we have to try to get that message out to other people as well. So we're in the kingdom of light. We're expecting this. We don't know when it will happen, and we don't know the hour, but we've got to be awake and sober. Now, he talks about being awake and being asleep. Of course, it doesn't mean you can't go to sleep, and you may even be asleep when Jesus returns, depending on the hour. But it's talking about being spiritually awake, isn't it? So we're not to allow ourselves to fall asleep on the job, as it was. And it talks about a little bit about our spiritual armour, and I know Rosemary has said to particularly be thinking about that, looking at that passage from Ephesians 6, where it gives us all the pieces of armour. But the very encouraging message at the end: God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep — also that can mean whether we're living or dead, because in the Bible people fall asleep when they die. So whether people have already gone on to be with the Lord or are still left down here, we may live together with him. And very important at the end: therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. That's one of the things we do, isn't it? When we meet together, we encourage one another. And we come in and we think, yes, there's all those problems in the world, and there's perhaps my family or my neighbours who are not interested, but here are other people who love the Lord and who know the truth, and we just encourage one another, don't we? And that literally means to put heart into. To encourage is to put heart into, or put heart back into one another. May we have the other picture now, please, Graham? Thank you. Now, there's lots of other passages we could look at, but we haven't got time, and we do want to share in bread and wine today. But one of the things that Jesus says when he's talking about his return is the importance of watching. So, for example, in Mark 13 and 37, he says, "What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." So that word is important, isn't it? Watch. When we were children, we had, I don't know if anybody had the same, we had silver watches on the Christmas tree. It was wrapped in silver paper and it was chocolate with peppermint inside. Did anybody remember those? I think it must have been a local thing because I've asked other people, and I haven't seen them for sale. I don't know where my dad got them. But they had a watch face on, and I always think of that. And I like to think of the letters. I like to do acrostics. So this is our response, because we always need to respond to God's word, don't we? So when Jesus says, watch, there are things for us to do. So for the W, I like to think that speaks of worship. That's one of the most important ways we can prepare ourselves, isn't it, for Jesus to come to us each day and for his return, is to worship him. Also to get in the word. Word is really, really important. And then work. We don't work to earn our salvation because it's a free gift because of what Jesus has done. But God has something for all of us to do. We all have a role to play. So we have worship, we have the word, we have work. That's the W in our watch. And the A is, I think, for being alert and alive. Really important not to be spiritually falling asleep, and to be watchful is to be alert, isn't it? Okay. You may think of other letters for this. It might be something to do when you go home. Think, what would I say were the watch letters? The T, I think, is for thanksgiving. There's so much to be thankful for, isn't it, that we're not destined for wrath, that Jesus does love us, that the Father sends us the Spirit, that he watches over our coming and going. There's so many things to give thanks for, and to give thanks for our brothers and sisters, indeed. And T is also for teaching. That's also what we do, isn't it? When we gather together, we learn from one another. We hear from the Word. And as it's expounded and as we share our insights together, we receive more teaching from Jesus. And then the CH I like to put together, and it's for Christ, of course. And it's all about Jesus. So we follow Christ, we imitate him, we honour him, and we welcome him. So those are some of the things that we can do while we're waiting for Jesus to come back. And remember that the two, again, angels in Acts, when the disciples were kind of gazing up when Jesus had been taken back into heaven, they more or less said, to paraphrase it, don't just stand there, go home and do something, didn't they? Really, don't just stand up and gaze. So we are waiting, but it's purposeful waiting, purposeful waiting. Well, there's lots more we could say and lots more that I'm sure you could think of. But I want to finish with telling you about something that I witnessed when I was in Skipton. I was a minister in Skipton for 5 years before coming to Cheltenham. And I had four churches. I had a town church in Skipton, and then I had three village churches. And one of them was at Gargrave. I don't know if anybody knows that part of the world. And it's a nice, fairly big Anglican church there that had every Advent, they had a very special event, and it was a nativity play with a difference. So they had really fabulous costumes. They went through everything, John the Baptist, and, you know, right up to the king's coming and Herod and everything. And it was mimed. So it was all came down the aisle and onto the front bit by the altar and so on. And then at the back, there was a choir, and there was a narrator who read the Bible passages. And then the congregation, it was always absolutely packed. The congregation would sing some of the carols. So it was a wonderful evening. And the first time I went to it, of course, I didn't know quite what to expect. And at the end, when the cast of characters all came forward, they didn't turn and do a bow to the audience, to the congregation. They knelt down very low in homage to Jesus, represented, of course, by the baby in the manger. So they came down in ones and twos. So Mary and Joseph came down together, Elizabeth and Zechariah. The angels all came down together, the shepherds. And very last to come down was Herod. And it was so moving because he bowed really low. And it was so powerful because I immediately thought of that word. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I just feel really moved thinking about it now because I wasn't expecting it. And also it speaks of the mercy of God because like the thief on the cross, even the worst, that hymn that we have, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. So it was a really powerful play because so many people came because it was so well known and so loved. And yet they were going away with a very powerful message of God's grace, his mercy, that even the worst person could turn. I'm not saying Herod is saved, but even if he's not, he is going to one day bow the knee to Jesus and he's going to confess that Jesus is Lord, as are all the other tyrants that have caused so much pain and misery. So every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But how blessed are we that we can do that now because God has shown grace and mercy to us. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you always encourage us through your word, but you always challenge us as well. So may we take away that encouragement, but may we also heed the challenge. Thank you that we can acknowledge you now, Jesus, and bow the knee and confess that you are Lord and Saviour and King. And thank you that you have so much more, but Lord, we know there are many people around us who are asleep, who don't know that you are coming back, who don't know they need to make a decision. And precious people to some of us, family, friends, neighbours, work colleagues maybe. And we long for them to know and to be able to bow the knee now and to be able to receive fullness of life, salvation. So, Lord, we pray that you will use even us. And we thank you that your glory will one day be revealed to all the world. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And just before we prepare to receive God in bread and wine, we're going to sing together Great is the Darkness That Covers the Earth. And it has that wonderful chorus, doesn't it? Come, Lord Jesus, pour out your spirit, we pray. Thank you.